25 March 2021. The first message of 2021 here. It has been quite the year thus far. It's been quite the last 4 months for me. But I'm so glad to be talking with you, listener, today while I make this drive. And I can't think of a better thing to try to communicate than what the gospel is. What the gospel is. And I tell you, you can be in ministry 20 years, 40 years, and be surprised at how often such a seemingly simple truth must be reiterated. And that's wonderful. That's because you're going to have new people to speak with, and you're going to have new issues to deal with, and whatever else. People need to hear what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's not new. It's not because we ever grow beyond it. You just always do well to hear what this message is. And how could you ever define such a thing briefly as what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? What is the good news? For those of you who may not be aware, the word gospel translates as good news. What's good about it? What is the message? There are many answers to the question that gets at what the gospel really is. And so choosing any one of them can seem not the best way to articulate the same truth you're trying to articulate as someone else. The gospel is what it is, but because it is so far-reaching and detailing our lives now and forever and why we're here, there is, to me, a crux of the matter where you come into conflict with the teachings of Christ, and in that you learn really what the gospel is. But there are so many ways to articulate this. Last night, in discussions with my children and our Bible studies in the evenings that we do, it was discussed that there are things needed in the gospel, ingredients that must be present to have it, like baking a cake. My children are between ages 6 and 13, the four of them, so this analogy worked for them. If you just put a bunch of eggs on a plate, is that a cake? If you just put a lump of sugar, is that a cake? No, you got to do some work, but you have to have the ingredients that go into making a cake, such as those two, in order to have one. There are ingredients that go into the gospel, some of which, if you remove them, you lose the gospel, but those ingredients must be present to have it. And so any one of them, if they are required, become an essential answer to what the gospel is. Simply put, the gospel, technically speaking, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is the good news. That is the message we proclaim, is that Christ has risen 2,000 years ago from the grave to save sinners. Now, stating that, again, some may say, God is the gospel. I agree. So you could answer it that way. You could say, God is the gospel, coming to know Him. But there are elements to that message that have to be present in order for that to mean what we want it to mean. The death and resurrection of Jesus, similarly, would be useless if He is not the Son of God. And what that means, to be the Son of God, would mean nothing if He is not God incarnate. And so you see, there are facets of the faith that make or break the gospel and its essential ingredients. And so I could say that the death and resurrection of Jesus as the second member of the Trinity is what makes the gospel, knowing who Jesus is. And that would be true. But where it intersects with you, as I said a moment ago, that Christ came to save sinners, where it really rubber meets the road, so to speak, I believe, intersects with each of us, is when we understand that the gospel means reconciliation with God, forgiveness with God. And so there would be a necessary ingredient of understanding where the source of the discord was with God to understand what it means to be reconciled or forgiven by God. So the gospel is the forgiveness of your sin. I could answer it that way. So various elements combine to say what our message is. When we proclaim, when Christians, since the first apostles of the Lord, walked in obedience to his commandments to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations and baptize and teach them to observe and obey everything that he commanded, as we've been endeavoring to do that since the beginning, what we've been proclaiming, what it means, is multifaceted, and there are elements of it that are required in order to have this gospel, this good news. So maybe you've heard about who Jesus is, but you don't understand what you have to do with him. And so me telling you that the gospel is the forgiveness of sin is what you need to understand. That's what God will give you to bring you to himself. Maybe you've heard the latter and need to understand the former. Maybe you think of Jesus as just some prophet. Many do today. Many speak of Jesus as if he's just another teacher in a myriad of teachers. And basically his message just boils down to be nice. In my 20 years of ministry, public ministry, almost 20 years, that is the most common mistake that people in my culture seem to make. Those that I interact with view the gospel as basically nothing more than do good to people. Friends, that's not the gospel. You can have that message from the church of Satan. Literally, do what thou wilt under love is a message of the church of Satan. You know, don't hurt anybody. That is not the gospel. The gospel, technically speaking, is what Christ did. But what he did, Paul talks about this, I delivered that which is of first importance, that Christ died and rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. That is a historical fact, that if it's not true in history, it's not true in reality. And it's not true in faith. So there's a historical component to the gospel. This isn't just some ideal or ethic that we can, like a mantra, apply today and thus garner all of its meaning from that. It is a historical event where on a day, roughly 2,000 years ago, around AD 30, the one of whom we call the Christ, Jesus, the Messiah from Nazareth, Israel, born of a virgin named Mary. That is another essential facet of the ingredients that makes the gospel up. That happened on a specific day, on a Sunday, by the way. And so there's a historical reality that I could say the gospel has nothing to do with you or me. It has nothing to do with you or me in the sense that it happened on a day you and I didn't exist. Everyone listening to this, wherever you do in the future, we may be part of the early church right now in the year 2021. And you may listen to this in the year 10,021. But it has nothing to do with us. It happened on a calendar day in the year of our Lord, roughly 29 or 30. That is a historical event. And if that event didn't happen on a day specific, then there's no application for you or me today. So the gospel is the forgiveness of sin. And you can define sin in various ways. I think there's a best way. I think there's a way that God does it that is necessary in every other way of explaining it. In other words, I could say that sin is cosmic treason, because it is. I could describe what the first sin was because of the account God gave Moses in Genesis of Adam and Eve. their transgression, this creature that commits high treason against God and disobeys his command, and sin and death enter the world. Right? And I could speak of sin as that condition in which all of Adam's offspring are now born. Since that day, we're born in a condition that is sin. It marks us. It literally defines us. And it finds its expression, perhaps in very different ways, even between different cultures, but the expression is the same nonetheless. So sin is a condition that we're born into. We're inclined unto sin, depraved totally. Inclined unto sin. We could speak of this. We could speak of sin as anything that dishonors God. We could speak of sin as anything that degrades man. We could speak of sin as that which brings misery into the human life. Because all those things are true. I think that the biblical best and needed definition at some point in our theological maturing is an understanding that the law of God, the Ten Commandments that express the very character and nature of God, illustrate for us as a sentinel witness, bearing witness with our conscience, the Bible says, what sin is. That sin is transgression of the law. And so God didn't leave us to more what we might call philosophical definitions of what sin is. He gave us commandments whereby the humbled by him and his wisdom and his truth can diagnose the sin condition that may be otherwise philosophically very accurately or theologically very accurately defined, maybe a bit more abstract. It can be put into the context of judicial language. And by that judicial language, we then discover the malady. We discover the condition within. So maybe you need to hear that, because if you don't understand what you're forgiven for, then the good news of the gospel may not connect in your thinking. And nothing that God does in our hearts as believers bypasses our brain. The gospel itself is proclaimed. Christ died. Christ rose again. But again, what that means is not something that is answered only in one sentence. Now again, I'm not trying to say that the gospel can mean something different to you than it can to me. I don't believe that. I believe that the gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of God's people. But as I've hopefully opened this up for a bit, you understand that there are ingredients to that, that there are truths to that, that as we combine them and as we see them at work in Scripture, laid out for us, then you begin to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its depth is. And you never grow beyond it. The gospel, and this is really what is burning in my heart to speak of right now, is a law of righteousness. Now, you may not have ever heard that term used to describe the gospel. But what I mean is, there is a justification of sinners. That is a place, I'm trying to use language that may not be so familiar to us for a purpose. Justification is that declaration of God that you, by covenant with him, through the cross, through the work of Christ, are reconciled to him. The Bible speaks of justification as something the Christian can speak of in a past tense. It is not just future, or we don't just look to the fruit of it that is to come. That is true, and we can speak of that. But the Bible speaks about justification as a past tense reality that we have been, Romans 5, 1, justified by faith. Having been justified. And that is nowhere near the only place we see this. It brings in a law in the heavens that when someone is forgiven in this manner through the blood of the new covenant, through the shed blood of Christ on that cross and what he instituted, inaugurated, brought to pass in the new covenant, promised in the old, promised in Genesis, in the beginning, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, that which God has brought to pass in Christ brings about a righteousness that the New Testament expounds upon and glories in, that is a law of righteousness. I see this in Romans chapter 3. When Paul, in his great discourse in Romans, says that works or boasting is excluded by the law of faith. It's not excluded by a law of works. So if you, listener, or me, were able to qualify ourselves for grace with God, for justification, if we were able to qualify ourselves by any number of obediences, be they minor or the most extravagant you can imagine, then there is boasting. You can say of yourself, God saved me, or loves me, or whatever language you want to use will justify me because I am this or have done that. There is boasting. It doesn't have to be necessarily so ignorant and prideful. Just say that you are, in the most humble language, reconciled to God, or keep yourself in covenant by your covenant faithfulness, and you miss the heart of the gospel of grace. You miss it. Not by a little bit. You are struck out at the plate eventually. The law of faith that Paul speaks of, that we have in Christ, is a term we need to be familiar with. It is a law as fixed as any other from God, as sure as any other from God, and it is the law that says Christ is the end of the law for obedience to everyone who believes. That God made him who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5, to be sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. The great exchange. And when I read in Romans chapter 9 with my children the other day, this other reference of this law, this attainment of righteousness, I read in Romans chapter 9 that Israel stumbled over the offense of the gospel. They stumbled over Jesus, meaning their feet came into contact with something, and it led them to stumbling. Paul says in many ways, in many places, in Romans 9, he says, they stumbled at the stumbling stone because they pursued the law, not by faith, but as if it were by works. In other words, what had devolved from the Mosaic covenant and its beauty and purity into first century Judaism, into the Pharisaical expression of that view, or the Sadducean expression, or any other of the first century developments and ultimately subtractions, Jesus said, from the law of Moses, being improperly practiced in their day, that religious expression that viewed covenant faithfulness, sorry, NT, right, you're just wrong, as a works-based salvation, that view that Jesus chided with over and over, Paul says, they never attained to that law. In Romans 9, he says they never attained to righteousness, essentially, by that law. Because the law brings about a curse, he says in other places. The law brings about a curse. The cursed is everyone who continues not in everything written in the book of the law. In Galatians, he talks about that. So you never attain perfection by the law. Hebrews, the author, is very clear that the law could not make a person perfect like Christ does in this law of faith. But going back to Romans 9, Paul says that the Gentiles, okay, this is God's work in the new covenant, bringing in the nations in Christ, making Abraham the father of many nations, etc. They who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. So Israel, in their hard-heartedness, that generation, that group, that people, did not achieve the law of righteousness, but the Gentiles did. So there are two laws in view there. With Paul, there's two righteousnesses, but really only one, that which comes from God. So the old covenant saints that truly understood and were regenerate and brought to God by faith, they were justified just as you and I are, with different promises, but they were imputed righteousness. They were reckoned righteousness, going all the way back to Abraham and Genesis 15. But the new covenant is a greater exposition of that grace, a greater clarity, a greater promise, rooted in better things than the blood of bulls and goats, rooted in the blood of the sinless Son of God. By the way, another ingredient of the gospel is knowing that who it is that died on the cross, as I said earlier, that he is part of the Trinity. He's God eternal incarnate, God the Son, is his sinlessness. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice, a perfect one, not an imperfect one, a perfect one, bridging the gap as the last Adam for all who would be represented by him in eternity. This is biblical ingredient or facets or propositional truths that make the gospel what it is. Its sinlessness is another one of them. It's an essential doctrine. So friends, there's a law, I'm trying to say, that you don't violate. And that's why the heart of the Protestant Reformation has been a biblical treatise on what it means to be righteous, what it means to be justified. This is at the heart of the Christian religion throughout our history, all the way back to the apostles. Paul is not reading Luther back into, you know, Jesus. And, you know, Augustine is not reading Calvin back into Paul. This is the biblical message. Jesus speaks of a justification by belief in him. It is a law of faith. That is the gospel. When you understand who it is speaking and what he has come to do, you come to understand what the good news is. And so today, what it can mean to you, listener, is here's how the message works. Christ has died and risen. He is who he is. You will learn of him. This one, Jesus of Nazareth, is your only option for reconciliation with a holy, 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 righteous God. He is your only chance of reconciliation with this God. Your conscience bears witness with the Ten Commandments that on Judgment Day, if you stood before God to give an account of your sin in this sinful condition in which you were born, you will be condemned. You ever lied, stolen, blasphemed, committed adultery, even by lusting inappropriately? Oh my goodness, the salvation we need is so expansive and so huge, nothing less than perfection will do. And that is what Christ offers the sinner. He offers himself. Christians do not have faith in faith. We have faith in Christ. So today, the one who did this work on Calvary, a hill in Jerusalem, says, if you will acknowledge your sin, if you will repent of your sin, you acknowledge it to God, you turn from that sin, stop pursuing you, and turn to your Creator. Trust in him, believe that he has died and risen again. That is the message. That is what we proclaim. That is the gospel. As I said, believe the good news. And you will have, not just in the future, when you die, you'll then understand something about this. No, no. Beginning today, if that's not you, you will begin to enjoy God forever. You can begin to know him And thus, knowing Him, by knowing Him, we come to enjoy Him by degrees, changed into His image, brought through trial and sanctification closer to His side, to enjoy Him forever and glorify Him. That's the gospel. I could define it that way. So again, there's so many ways that get at what the essential ingredients all together communicate to what we mean as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, when we say the good news. Today, repent and trust in Christ. Call on Him. He is listening. Repent of your sin and call on the Son to save you. And the Bible says, whoever believes on the Lord will not be ashamed. That if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus, that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a confession, there's a place where God regenerates our hearts. Through faith, we believe and thus are justified as we confess our faith in Christ. And that is really the first works of our sanctification, which is becoming Christian, becoming more like Christ, which is what it means to be a Christian, to be Christ-like. And it affects every facet of our lives. It affects every relationship. It affects every endeavor. It affects our prayer life. It affects our family life. It affects and infects everything. Get in a good church. Learn of Christ. In Matthew 11, His invite, learn of Me. Come and learn of Me. I'm meek and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, Jesus said. There's gospel. So I invite you to that. I can't think of a better message in 2021 as the first opportunity I've had to spend time to talk about something than to reiterate what I have had the privilege of preaching, privilege on mountaintops from Israel to Greece to Afghanistan and Iraq to Ohio and every state in the southern part of the U.S. and Germany and Poland and Lithuania and Estonia and Prague and wherever else I've had the privilege, and so many places to share this gospel. I invite you to it today. There's nothing better I can think of to speak about so briefly with you. Consider this message. Get into the Bible. It's my invite to you. Find teachers. You can go on my website. You can find lists of qualified, blessed men and women approved in the faith that will teach. But there's no substitute to finding a good local church near you, Bible-believing, preferably a Reformed church, where you can begin to know God personally and live out the Christian faith personally, which has always been the model. And if you are a Christian and you've endured this message and you've listened to this description, as pathetic as it has been, of what the gospel is, then God bless you and pray it wash over your soul today. Because I'm another partaker of the same grace that you are, if you love these things. So thank you for listening. And I wish you all the best in 2021 and beyond. In Christ, all the riches and fullness that comes with faith in Him.